If I ask you what Judges tells about, those who are members of this congregation, I hope that you can at least in part tell us that Judges tells about God raising up deliverers for Israel in the promised land. And it's important for us to be aware of those judges that were there. And so you remember last week we talked about the cycle of judges and how that outlines the book of Judges. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing. We got the rest of the book of Judges to cover tonight. But starting in the upper left-hand corner, the people of God were there, and they were involved in sin. They were worshiping all of those idols. And so look at the right-hand picture in the upper part, and that is God allowed the oppression to come in among them. They repented of their sins, and because of their repentance, God raised up a deliverer called a judge. And after that judge had lived, when he came to the end of his life, his influence was over. Guess what? The circle started again, and that circle is sin and oppression by those nations, the repentance of the people, and God raising up a deliverer and a judge. Guess what? When that judge died, they went back to sin, and God let the nations come in. And so last week we talked about Othniel, that first judge, and if I ask you to, in your mind, to tell me who the left-handed judge, I hope you will not tell me it was Robin Hood, but I hope you will tell me that it was Ehud. That might help you to remember that left-handed judge. And we talked about Shamgar, who has just two verses devoted to him. And then in Deborah's song, there's another mention of him. Kill the Philistines, some 600 of them. And then there's Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and there's Deborah. And we talked about her life last week. And then we talked about Gideon with his army of 300. Well, Gideon had a son, and that son was the one who was the next judge. And they'd asked Gideon to be king, but Gideon's son, Gideon said, I will not be your king. You've already got a king, and that's God in heaven. And so Gideon understood it, but his son did not. And so we need to understand that there was that judge who wanted to be king. Gideon's son, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, and I hope you'll be learning the names of these judges, Abimelech. There are several chapters devoted to the life of Abimelech, but the interesting thing is how Abimelech died. He was fighting in this war, and we're leaving out several of the events of a parable that's found there in connection with the story of Abimelech, and it's a very interesting Old Testament kind of parable. Parables are not just found in the preaching and teaching of Jesus. There's one that was used by the prophet of God in reference to Abimelech. But do you have any idea how Abimelech died? Well, it was not in some great battle that he died, because he was valiantly standing out there, and he was thrust through with swords. But he came up to the walls of the city, and a woman dropped a millstone on his head and killed him. I never think of this concept of millstone without thinking of a friend of mine in a wedding here at Palm Beach Lakes. And so you can figure out who it was. And it wasn't Bill Hatcher. And in that wedding, he meant to say, you have reached a milestone in your life. And he told this bride and this groom, you have reached a millstone in your life. And so I hope you remember not the story, but the story about Abimelech. All right. You have this kind of situation that has developed, and God used, because Abimelech was not a godly man. He was not the most righteous man that's ever lived. God never intended for them to have kings. They had a king, and that king was God. When we get to the book of Hosea one of these days, we'll find that memory verse that the Lord said, I gave them a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. And when we get over to the end of the book of Judges, and we get to the time whenever they don't no longer want to have judges, and they ask Saul to be their king, the anger of the Lord is kindled against them. It never was the mind of God for Israel to have a king. They had a king that sat up there on the throne up there in heaven. And so how did Abimelech die? The woman dropped a millstone, hit him on the head, and it killed him. Well, the next three judges, Othniel, Ehud, you know Ehud, left-handed, Shamgar, Deborah, the woman judge, Gideon, army of 300, Abimelech, the man who wanted to be king. And then the next three are just three. If you'll just learn them in one sentence, you don't have 15 judges. You know, if you'll just make this one word, you'll have all of that. And there are two sets of those. You know, Ibzan, Elam, and Abdon will be one we'll talk about tonight. But here's three names that you'll learn. You know, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, then Tola, Jair, Jephthah. Tola and Jair and Jephthah. There are not many verses. As we read the book of Judges, sometimes there's chapter after chapter, but the Bible just talks about Tola and mentions him as the judge, and he mentions Jair, and we know almost nothing at all about those men. They're like Shamgar. It's not to say they're not important, and it's not to say that there might not have been great, great stories associated with them. But God is just trying to bridge the gap to get us to the New Testament. So the Israelites leave the land of Egypt under Moses' leadership. Moses' place is taken by Joshua. And when they get in the promised land, they're ruled by judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, and then Tola, Jair, Jephthah. Jephthah, we know, and let's talk about what happened to his life. The people of God at the death of Jair, by the way, when he passed away, the people of God become evil again. And so they turn to idolatry. That's the cycle of the judges, guys, and you've got to understand that. You just look it on the face of a clock, and you just see that thing go round and round and round and round and around and around. In my mind, I start with sin at 12 o'clock. Over here at 3 o'clock, I put oppression, looking at the face of the clock. I look at repentance. I look at God raising up a deliverer, and then I go back to 12 o'clock, sin, oppression, deliverer, sin, oppression, repentance, deliverer, and God, and then back to the matter of sin. That's a cycle that's repeated again and again. And so the people that come against Israel is at this time are the Ammonites, not the Amorites, but the Ammonites. And the people of God, they repent. And so the Lord is ready to raise up a judge. And probably the most misunderstood individual is, of all of the judges, probably is the one that we're about to talk about. The leaders come together and they'll say, we need to get rid of this oppression of the Ammonites. Well, who can do it for us? And so there is that judge that God raises up, and we call that judge, and as we talk about the left-handed judge and the woman judge and the judge with the army of 300, there was that judge who made a foolish promise. Now, I hope you know that well enough to know that it is Jephthah. What we do not understand is why Jephthah made the vow that he did. You know what that vow is, do you not? The foolish vow that Jephthah made was that whatever comes out of my house, I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, what we've done in relationship to the story of Jephthah is we've jumped all the way over and skipped all of the beginning verses, and really we've skipped over all of the beginning verses that tell about this. In fact, you get to the foolish vow that Jephthah made 30 verses into the chapter. You know what our problem is? We don't know the first 30 verses about the life of Jephthah. You want me to tell you why he made the vow that he did? Well, think about this individual. Let me tell you what the Bible says about him. We don't want to spend too much time here, but because there's so much misunderstanding about the vow that he made and why it could ever come about, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead is his father, but Gilead had other children. And so here is this illegitimate child born of a prostitute. He's the son of Jephthah. You can imagine how he was treated. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You will have no inheritance in our father's house. You're the son of another woman." And so here is young Jephthah being driven out of his father's house by his own brothers. Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. That's an aspect of Jephthah's life that sometimes we do not understand. We've got to understand that in the formative years of his life, not necessarily when he's 6 or 7, 8 years of age, but whenever his brothers get old enough to drive him away, he goes over and he becomes almost a renegade. He and some worthless guys, his companions over there are worthless individuals, and they're out raiding with him as their leader, for Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. And so the elders of the people come to Jephthah. And I'll try to abbreviate this and say, Jephthah, will you lead the Jews in battle against this, against these Ammonites? And he said, why should I? Why should I do it? You've driven me out. You don't want me to have any inheritance at all in Israel. Why should I? And then he says to them, but if I do become your head, if I lead you in battle and in the destruction of the Ammonites, will you accept me and will I become your head? And so the people say to Jephthah, yes, you can become our head. And so Jephthah comes. He first tries to bring peace in one way. He does a lot of negotiating with the Ammonites and he's unsuccessful in it. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah. And he passes through Gilead and Manasseh and passes through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of the Ammonites. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I returned in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Sometimes in our sophistication, it's probably difficult for us to understand what it would be like to be raised in a culture where human sacrifice was not unknown. In fact, as we read about and as we've heard about those women casting their babies in the Nile River down to the land of Egypt, and we've read stories about that. We thought about the devotion that they had. And Jephthah longed to be head of Israel. And he says, the only condition I will lead you in battle is if you'll let me be head. And so he says to the God of heaven, God, if you'll let me win, whatever comes out of my house, I'll offer it as a burnt offering. That may sound strange to us. Put yourself in the mind of a man who has lived all of his adult life among pagans. The vow is not that strange. It runs against every core of our sense of what's right and what's wrong, and it is wrong. But it upsets us unbelievably. And we cannot understand why anybody would ever do that. Well, this is Jephthah who longs so much. And so he comes against the Ammonites and he defeats them. And whenever he comes home, he comes to his house at Mizpah, verse 34. There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And so when he saw her, he tears his clothes and says, alas, alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You are among those who trumbled me, for I have given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it. And I recognize that some individuals try to come to this passage and say, well, what happened was that his daughter, you know, instead of marrying, became a virgin, and she lived as a virgin all of her life. Well, that's not such a bad thing, is it, to have a son or a daughter to say, I'm going to serve the Lord all of my life? And yet his whole response was, when he saw his daughter, he tore his clothes. And then he said, I made a vow to God, and I cannot go back on that vow. So his daughter says, Father, if you've made that vow, if you've given your word to the Lord, do according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you on our enemies, the people of Ammon. She says to her father, can you wait 2 months? Can you wait 2 months that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity? My life is headed toward an ending, and I will have never known a man. And so she and her friends go unto the mountains, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her which he had vowed. What vow did Jephthah make? Whatever comes out of my house be offered as a burnt offering. And that which came out of his house was his daughter. And you would never understand anything other than what we have described here tonight if all you had was a Bible. It's amazing how when people come to try to discuss this and say, well, she became like a nun the rest of her life, and you don't get that just by reading the text. Whatever comes out of my house will be offered as a burnt offering. And that was the vow that he made. Well, that's it about Jephthah. He made the foolish promise. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, the man who wanted to be king, Abimelech, and then that rhyming three names, Tola, Jair, Jephthah. Oh, by the way, Jephthah is the one who made the foolish vow. Tola, Jair, Jephthah. And then here's another rhyme. Ibzan, Elon, Abdon. We know nothing about those men. Wouldn't it be fascinating to know in that those hundreds of years that's involved in the story of the book of Judges of what happened in their lives? And isn't it fascinating what we know about Ehud? And isn't it fascinating what we know about Deborah and about Gideon? And isn't it fascinating what we know about Jephthah? Every one of the judges that we know really fascinate them. But you've got Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, and we know nothing about them. They're just a very short paragraph describing each one of those. But on the cards that you have, the question, can name those 15 judges. And we hope that as a result of this study, at the end of this study, and by the way, we finished the book of Judges tonight, that you'll be able to know the names of those judges. And if you don't know the names, will you learn the name of the first one? And will you learn the name of the left-handed one? And will you learn the name of the one who killed 600 individuals? Will you learn the name of the woman judge? And will you learn the name of the man who had an army of 300? Guess what? You already know a third of them. You haven't even used your brain. And so if you get Jair, Jephthah, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, get that as one group. And then Ibzan, Elon, Abdon is another group. Then that's another, 11 of them already. And they're about to ask you who the strong judge is. Oh, you know him. And what about the last judge? Oh, I already know about Samson and Eli and Samuel. What I'm trying to say is, it's not difficult to learn this if we'll just push ourselves a little bit and try to learn all of these things. Can we talk about the birth of Samson? Israel was in trouble, and this time it is the Philistines. By the way, the name Philistine comes from the name Palestine. And so the inhabitants, the original inhabitants of the land of Palestine were called, and you recognize the similarity of the name Philistines. Just like you have from the land of Canaan, you've got the Canaanites. And so that's where the name Philistines comes from. And so here are the Philistines. People of God, remember the cycle? Sin, oppression, repentance, raising up a deliverer. We're back to it again, time after time, all the way through the book of Judges. And so when we get back to this time, an angel of the Lord, because the people of God, you see, have now repented and they're praying to God, give us a deliverer. God's ready to raise up this deliverer. But it's interesting how it comes about. An angel of the Lord appears to a woman. We do not even know the woman's name. We know her husband's name. Her husband's name is Manoah. If you want to try to remember that, Manoah had to be the Ma of Noah. That's the way I remember it. I don't know how you're going to remember it or not, but it didn't work, right? Manoah, M-A, and then the word Noah. Forget it. That's only the way I remember it. You can forget it your own way. You've got Manoah, but his wife is out there, and this angel of the Lord comes and says to her, by the way, she was barren. She'd had no children. And the angel of the Lord says, indeed, you are barren. You've borne no children. But you shall conceive and bear a son. Be careful. Do not drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. And do not ever put a razor to the head of this child, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the day that he's born. Don't cut his hair. And do not drink anything, wine or any similar drink, or anything that is unclean, ceremonially unclean in relationship to Judaism. The woman came and she told her husband about these things. A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he was from. I didn't ask him what his name was. But he said to me, behold, you shall bear a son. Drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb till the day of his death. A Nazarite was simply a vow that an individual could take for a period of time, and when the vow would be fulfilled, the individual was allowed to shave his head. Read about that in Numbers chapter 6. But here's a man that did not take a vow of devotion for a brief period of time or until some end time is out there, but the God of heaven decided from the womb, you will be an individual whose life is consecrated to me. Well, Manoah was concerned about this, and so he says, go and see if you can get the angel to come and appear to me. Look, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah says, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And the angel said, I am. So Manoah says, what will be the boy's rule of life? And what will be his work? You've told us we're going to have this son. What is the Lord going to do to him? And the angel of the Lord, instead of answering that question, says, of all that I've said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or any similar drink, nor eat anything that is unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. And so Manoah, given to hospitality, says to this messenger, let us prepare food for you. And so he prepares the goat. He takes the goat with the grain offering, puts it up on the rock, and the Bible says that it happened that flame comes out from heaven from the altar and burns up the sacrifice. And Manoah and his wife then know most assuredly. They fall on their faces to the ground, and they know that the child that has been given to them is unbelievably special. Well, the angel of the Lord was there. They're gravely concerned about all the things that are happening. And so Manoah says, we shall surely die. We've been in the presence of God. They did not. And so they had that child who we stylize not the left-handed judge, not the woman judge, the strong judge. You know his name, Samson. And I don't know what happened to the artist painting this picture. I look at this painting and I just find it weird, you know. He looks like somebody that's here tonight, but I won't tell you who I think it is, all right? Your view of Samson, what is it? Well, I've always had Samson looking like Shaquille O'Neal. You know, there's not one word in the Bible about the physical appearance of Samson. It's just my imagination. I mean, anybody, you know, that can kill 1,000 Philistines just like that or do some of the things that we're about to talk about. But Rick Hall, I shall forever remember what you said when we studied the book of Judges, you know, 6 months ago in that Wednesday night class when he said, wouldn't it be even more amazing if Samson were just a normal Jewish individual? You know, if he's one of these little Jews that run around South Florida, and I don't mean that disrespectful, but I really do not. If he were just a typical Jewish person, think of how even more magnified the power of God is in using Samson. You know, when I've envisioned him as being that, you know, linebacker for some great massive football team and I've got him out there almost looking like Superman, the whole glory goes to the physical appearance that Samson has. It's even more amazing if he's just an ordinary individual. The Bible doesn't say, but Rick, I thank you for opening my eyes to something that may be a whole lot truer than my Shaquille O'Neal view of him. The vow the parents made about Samson in connection with the promise that God gave, or that the angel gave to him was, the vow is called a Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow means you will not cut your hair, you will not drink wine or eat anything that is unclean. Well, Samson is one of those characters as we study his life. He's not the holiest individual on earth. And I think Samson ought to help us even deal back with some of the actions of Jephthah that we might not have understood also. But here's Samson, and Samson falls in love with a Philistine woman. Young people, you need to hear Samson's mother as he says, why could you not find a believer in God to marry? Teens, listen to me. If you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. Think about it. And so this is why Samson's mother says, why have you fallen in love with this unbeliever? Is there not someone here that you can marry? But he's persuaded that, and he persuades his parents, arrange this marriage. So they go down to arrange the wedding, and on the way down, a lion comes out. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, and he kills that lion and leaves the carcasses laying there. His parents are not aware of that. And then there is that second trip that he makes down there to visit her again. And on the way down, he stops where that carcass of that lion was, and some bees have made honey inside that carcass. So whenever the time comes for the wedding, there are 30 Philistine young men that are there. And so they have a wager. Samson says, here's a riddle. I'll give you this riddle, and if you can solve it, I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. And it was only this time studying it that I really got to thinking about their bargain back to him was, And if you cannot solve it, you have to give me 30 changes of clothes. There are 30 of them standing there, and he says, you guys lose this, you got to give me the clothes you've got. And so they began, and I'll try to shorten the story, not spend forever dealing with it. They began to try to solve this. Samson is not yet married, and so on the seventh day, they finally tell Samson's wife-to-be, or Samson's wife, if you don't find out the answer to that riddle, we're going to kill you and your family. We'll kill your family. And she begs Samson and begs him. And so Samson answers the riddle. They answer the riddle. Or Samson's wife, pardon me, gives the answers to the Philistines, and the Philistines answer the riddle. The riddle, David, if you can put that riddle back up there, is it on this slide or is it on the previous slide, that says, out of the strong came something to eat. Out of the eater, the New King James says, came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. What's the eater? Oh, it's the lion. What is the sweetness? It's the honey. And so they answer the riddle. Well, Samson owes them 30 garments, and all he does, he goes out and kills 30 Philistines. He brings their garment back. He pays the garments to those individuals, and the end result of that is Samson is denied his wife, and his wife is given to someone else. When the wife is given to someone else, Samson goes in his rage about having lost his wife. And in one of the most remarkable stories, he goes and he captures 300 foxes. Stop long enough to imagine how you would try to even begin to do that. Where would you keep them? How would you capture? Captured 300 foxes. He ties their tails together. And between pairs of them, he puts a burning piece of wood. And these foxes, with that burning wood, you know, tied between the two of them, rush off into the wheat fields. And they burn and they destroy the wheat fields. As a result of this, Samson's wife and her family are burned and destroyed. When Samson learns that his wife is dead, he takes vengeance. And as he takes his vengeance against them, he goes out and begins to slaughter them in his great strength. The Philistines come to the people of Judah and said, you've got to do something about Samson. He's destroying every one of us. And so the people of Judah, God's people, come to Samson and says, Samson, we've got to turn you over to the enemies. If we don't, the Philistines are going to beat us up. They're going to destroy us. I don't know why they'd ever say that with Samson there and showing the great power that he had shown. But Samson says, all right, I will allow you to do that, but you bind me with some ropes. And when they bind Samson with two new ropes, all he does is to break the ropes and he kills 3,000 of them just like that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he takes the jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 individuals with that. I said 3,000, forgive me. Samson's dying of thirst. And dying of thirst, he picks up that jawbone and he gets enough water out of that. And in his rage that night, at midnight, he goes and he takes the gates of the city and carries them miles and miles away. And the Philistines wake up the next morning and they have no protection. Well, Samson's weakness comes only began in relationship to women. And so now he falls in love with a woman whose name is Delilah. Delilah was not his wife. Delilah was the harlot to whom he went. And so the Philistines tell her, "We'll give you money if you'll find out the source of his strength." So Samson says, "Well, if you'll take bowstrings and tie me up with 7 bowstrings, I'll be weak." She ties him up with 7 bowstrings and he's not weak. He says, "If you'll tie me up with new ropes, I'll be helpless." She ties him up with new ropes and he breaks the new ropes. He says, "If you'll weave my hair," getting close to the truth, "I'll be helpless." So she brings in a loom of some nature and weaves his hair into cloth. And when she says to him, "The Philistines are here," he jumps up, unencumbered at all by the loom that's attached to his head, and attacks the Philistines. And finally, Delilah comes and says, "If you want to remove my strength, then shave my head." The 4 actions Samson gave Delilah to make him weak was to bind him with bowstrings. It was to bind him with new ropes. It was to weave his hair and then to shave his head. And when that happened, the Philistines came in because he was powerless and bound him, and in some way they put out his eyes and took him down and in some way made him be a part of the grinding of the grain there among the Philistines. On a particular occasion, the Philistines began to worship their god. The name of their god would be something you might try to remember, Dagon, because he's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. And they're there having this great festival, and so they bring out Samson and begin to mock Samson. He'd done such damage to them, and they've rendered him powerless. And so Samson prays to God, "God, please give me my strength back." And he pushes down the columns of that building. And in his death, he killed more than the rest of his life put together. Samson's dead. The first judge, Othniel. Left-handed judge, Ehud. The judge who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, Shamgar. The woman judge, don't have to tell you that one. The judge with the army of 300, oh, that's Gideon. Gideon's son who wanted to be king, Abimelech. And Tola and Jair and the judge who made the foolish promise to God, Jephthah. Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, we don't know anything about. But we know the strong judge. The book of Judges has words in it in the last chapter of the book of Judges that describes what had happened to Israel at this time. There was no king in Israel. And so one of the memory verses we have in those cards is Judges 21:25. "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." They'd lost their view of God. And you think about that circle of judges as it goes round and around. In that lesson last week, we pointed out that they might have been here, but when they went through the circle, they had dropped down. And when they went through the circle again, they had dropped down. And when they went through the circle again, they had dropped down. It is a story of the people of God so devoted during the days of Joshua. And as that circle of judges, cycle of judges is repeated over and over again, you get to the end of the book of Judges. And the people are so far removed from God because they're not where the book is. The people did evil in the sight of God. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Folks, that's not the standard. We come to that part of our service where we sing a song of invitation to encourage people to obey the gospel. Is that where you are? I want you to know, you may have been living your life trying in your own mind to decide what's right and wrong. You're never going to find it that way. What is right is found in the Bible. And we need to live by the Bible. And you and I, as children of God, need to understand that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in Jesus, to be baptized in order that our sins might be forgiven, and then as a child of God, to live faithfully to God. Is that you? Do you need to respond? Then respond right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?